Well, good evening. Thank you, Malcolm. And good evening, New Life Radio. Good evening, Mike Coles. And good evening, Regions Beyond. Have we this on, Paul? We'll have a quick review for all you who forgot about this morning. And for those on the radio, I just want to say, this is talk number two on, I suppose it's about a 3.5 talk, isn't it? 3.5 talk, because we're sharing each tomorrow, that's it. And it's titled, When Last Seen, They Were Heading Towards the Summit, which was written, it was a report about the death of two British climbers in the mid-1920s who attempted to climb Everest. And I'll just run through these here quickly. That's Everest. What side of the mountain is that, Pete? North. The north side. And here's a picture of Mallory and Irvine. It was taken a few days before they headed up towards the summit. They were never seen again, but the report said that when last seen, they were heading towards the summit. And when I heard about that and I read about that, it gripped me. Lord, I want to keep heading towards the summit. And if you're here tonight or listening in tonight and you haven't even begun, this could be a night you're heading towards somewhere. Come up higher. We read through the scriptures. Come on up to me. Come into this other land, this other experience, this other, it's a domain, it's a realm, it's a sphere. And we heard Pete tremendously sharing about walking by faith this morning, and I recommend you listen to that, because this is a walk of faith. We just went through that scripture in Philippians, and why don't I read it again? This is Paul heading towards the summit. He's in prison. He could have been disappointed. He's facing execution. Have you problems tonight? I guess no one here is facing execution. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He could have been lingering in the disappointment that he'd come to Rome to preach, it says in Romans 1. He said, I want to come to preach, and he ended up coming as a prisoner. But he keeps pressing on towards the summit. And even amongst some of the saints, believe it or not, in Rome, there was some falling out, and he had to contend with that, even those that were close to him. And so he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I love it. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Have we that in our hearts this morning? Lord, this evening, I want to lay hold of something, even this weekend. Certainly this year, I want to lay hold of something more. You know, if you've been disappointed, and we don't really share this publicly, we pretend we're not, but sometimes we're disappointed with Christianity. Sometimes we're disappointed with Christians even. Sometimes we're disappointed with ourselves, but we can press on and head up that summit. I mean, before they got to Everest, there were many peaks and valleys and ravines before they got to that place. And there are many summits that we've to go. He said, brethren, I don't count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do. He probably did quite a few things, but he means this is my priority. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think this is our last one this morning. And I don't think I have any tonight, but so we leave that for a minute there, Paul, because it took me a long time to find it. So we get our money's worth. And I thought that we'd take the life and times of Joshua to look at a few of the summits he climbed and how they parallel our own lives as we walk on, as we journey on with Jesus. So if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, we're going to have a look. This morning we looked at the four decisions he made as a young man, probably around 45, equivalent today of maybe 25. He was just a young man. Four decisions he made so that the time came when God to commission him, to inaugurate him through Moses, he was ready to go in. And we're going to take this up now in Joshua chapter 1. And, you know, if I pass your favorite portion in Joshua, Expend a bit of grace to me, because I can't land on everything. I took a few that I felt spoke to me on this, that I felt to share with you tonight. And because we only have a short amount of time, I think we're out of here about 11:30, Pete, isn't it? So we're going to cram in as much as we can, okay? That woke you up. Anyway, and here we are, Joshua 1. After 40 years, 3 days and you're going in. You know, 40 years is a long time. It's the chronos time. And you've probably heard of this. Chronos is there are two words for time in the Greek. Chronos is that a general period of time, a passing of a season, a progression of time. Oh, another day, another year. That's chronos, right? And then there's a kairos moment in your life. Hopefully there's more than one. And everything seems to come together at once, positively. Everything comes together and you grasp that moment. I've had a few in my lifetime. I wish I had more, but kairos is a one. And it's like they're approaching that kairos moment. You're saying in 3 days, you're going in. They're saying, really? It's been 40 years. Three days they're going in. And who knows, this weekend, for many, it could be a kairos moment. For many out there in the radio, people who are not even hearing are here tonight, this weekend, something may happen in their lives, and it's at that moment. It's important to have kairos moments in your life. If for nothing else, it keeps us on our toes. It grips our hearts. Ask him if you, and I've had times, you get slightly, can I say, bored, you can slightly, it's just getting a little bit religious, it's getting a bit ordinary, and you say, Lord, I need to have that touch again from your hand, a kairos moment. Well, they're about to have that. And just before we come to the main points, I want to say, they had four words of encouragement here. Here's the first one in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. What a word of encouragement. It's due with possession, isn't it? Possess. And yet I think I'm right in saying, Pete can tell me, they actually only tread on about a third of the land that was there for them. And God said, okay, if you just want a third, I'll bless you in a third. And so often we fall short of some things. And that word possess, I mean, I was sharing somewhere else about those portions, those chapters in 2 Corinthians, 1-7, it's all about trouble, affliction, near to death, hard pressed and everything else. And yet in between that, you hear Paul coming out in victory. And he has a number of things about possession, what they possessed. He just says, I just say this to you, because it's a nice sort of turn of phrase everywhere that you turn your foot, but it's to do with possession, what we possession. Paul said to the folk in Corinth, he said, we have, one of the things he said in chapter 2, the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, what more do we need? The ministry of, do you know the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I'm sure many of you do. Is he fresh? Is he alive? Is he speaking to you? Is he bringing you joy in heaven and peace tonight? We have the ministry of the Spirit. And there he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. No excuse. Well, if you knew what I went through, you'll have the ministry of the Spirit, even in sadness and sorrow and bereavement. C.S. Lewis, when he lost his wife, Joy, after 4 years of marriage, and he said that death is like an amputation. And it's true, we're bereavement and we lose it, but there's healing, you can still go on. He comes even in the depths of things. He also said, we have such trust. This is Paul writing to these Corinthians. We have hope. He said, we have received mercy. Our brother prayed about that this morning. A bit earlier, we have an answer, we have a building from God, we have treasure, and so on. It's an amazing testimony of Paul in the time of trouble. He had possession. And so really what the Lord is saying to them here, you have possession, and possess these things, you can possess everywhere that you put your foot on. And the next thing he says to them, verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Just the presence of the Lord. And if you're not aware of the presence, ask him. If there is a fault, it isn't on his side. He's promised to be with us. He promised to manifest his presence. Like, it's a funny thing, all our children I've gone now. Ruth and I, we live in a nice house. And in a funny sort of way, I may be in my study or somewhere, and I always know if she's out. Okay, she tells me anyway. But you know what I mean? There's a sense, oh, she's there. Or it doesn't have to be in the same room. It's usually I hear her pray. No. but we know, and I think she knows when I'm around, because I'm usually asking for something. But it's true. Don't think the presence is like, well, he's not here. Just walk by faith. He is. He's promised. It's a promise. Wonderful thing. As I was with Moment, the third thing is, he said in verse 7, that this is important as we're heading towards the summit. Sorry, have it here now. He said, don't diverge. Keep going, and you will prosper wherever you go. Wonderful. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, don't get shocked with this. I believe in the prosperity gospel, the real one, all right? The one that John talks about, that you may prosper in all things, prosper within the wisdom of the Lord, in the real things that matter. And if you're feeling a lack tonight, you can say, Lord, I just really want to come with this need, humbly come before him. And the fourth thing he said in verse 9, which is really important, fear not, be not dismayed, for your God is with you wherever you go. So when there are summits in your life, and we'll touch on a few, we touched on a few this morning, and you're going forward. One of the things is the wicked one. He doesn't want you to go up higher. He doesn't want you to get over the next summit. He doesn't want you to press on. So there will be difficulties. There will be, but you have, you know, we have, he wears the victor's crown. And it's amazing. In Ephesians, it says, it talks about the armor and everything. And then it says three times, stand, withstand. Don't fear him. God has made the way and will make the way. But it's interesting in all these things, and think of what's happening. And if you read those first three chapters of Joshua, I think they were fairly near the Jordan. We read in chapter 3, they had 3 days waiting there. And it was in full flood. It varies, the commentators say it varies between a couple of hundred meters and even a third of a mile. It was very wide. It's a much different river Jordan than there is today. It's quite a narrow. But this was in full flood. It was impossible to cross. And there's no instructions from Jehovah about building a boats or constructing a bridge, and he's expecting us to not diverge and don't fear. But you see, when you have the word of God, like in verse 11, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days, resurrection day, hallelujah, you will cross over this Jordan. You go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And you might be thinking spiritually, I've never really felt his presence. I've never really heard his voice. I've never really, I love him and he saved my soul. But there's more to possess in this land. There are more summits to go to. His call to us all, his Easter, is to expand the pegs of our tent, to expand our capacity, our faith, our desire for him. And all he said, ask. How much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? So then we'll skip over to chapter 3 to get to that place. Early in the morning, they set out from Acacia Grove and they came through the Jordan. There they'd been 3 days on the banks of this unfordable river, and in full flood. 3 days contemplating the obstruction, 3 days to view their problems, three days to be impressed by the impossibility on one hand and the necessity to rely on God completely on the other. Do you sometimes wonder why there are delays? He's asking you, it's building up our faith, increasing our capacity to know him in these realms. See, Jordan was God's symbol of death. If you go in there, you're going to drown. If you go in there, how many could swim? I don't know if they'd swim in pools in Egypt. They certainly didn't have them in the wilderness 40 years. This was a new generation. How are we going to get across? We have to die if we go across. But on the other hand, it was hope and faith and aliveness in Jehovah. And sometimes we have to come to the end of our own resources. And we've heard this before. I've heard this before. Oh, yes, that's true. That's true. And then you're out, you're doing something. I was in business for years, and I come and I think I can do that. And then you bang, you hit a brick wall. And if you're wise, you'll, Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm sorry. Show me, lead me the way through this. I just can't extract myself from the situation I'm in. And it's a place where kind of self-reliant pride is exposed. Ability, it's not necessarily deliberate sin, it's just something within us. It's tendency, although of course pride is sin. This is one dilemma I don't seem to be able to extract myself. That's a summit we have to climb. Right, we're going to look tonight at two other sets of four. One is four commands or words of encouragement as you embark, as you set out towards pressing towards the summit, whatever that may be for you right now. All right, and here's the first one. This is still fairly basic stuff. So he's saying this to them, it's really important. And he says in verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. First thing is, look upon the Ark, follow the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in these two chapters, 3 and 4. It's the central object of these two chapters, crossing over Jordan. It's the Ark. And of course, it represents Christ, the Messiah, the covenant head. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the great climber of mountains who'll bring us to the next summit, the next part of our journey. And then he says, go after it. Go after it. Have your pursuing disposition. We need it. And when you don't have it, you'll flag. Things will, oh, Lord, give me that pursuing. I want to go after him. He's in me. He's with me. He's there. But there's that aspect of pursuing him, going after him. Go after the ark. They said, observe the ark. Go after it. And then he says in verse 2, give it space. Make room in your busy schedules. The more you go on with God, the more you climb the summits and see the next one and see the next one, the more you realize that a few moments with God alone isn't enough. And you want to spend more. And that 10 minutes becomes half an hour, and you make room. I mean, one of the great things of getting out of my business, and my son runs it now, maybe 12, 15 years ago, wonderful. You get a bit more time rich, but then you realize there's always pressure on time. There's grandchildren, there's other things, there's other places to go to and everything else, preparation, but this is important. Give it space. Lengthen your tent pegs, broaden your vision, expand your capacity. I hope I'm not aggravating you in one sense, but then there's a positive aggravation. You know, I've heard this before and I don't do it. Well, maybe this is the word, the Lord inviting you. Come up and test me, try me, spend a bit more time in my company. And make space for him. He's our forerunner. And then he says an interesting thing in verse 4. You have not passed this way before. Or you're about to pass over unfamiliar ground. In one sense, there wasn't anything new to them about that. I mean, for 40 years, they've been traveling through new territory and maybe coming back again by another route. So a better translation to this is, you haven't marched in this manner. There's a new distinctive before you. And that's what you'll find, the Lord, if you just come, he brings you into a sense there's something new. There's haven't really passed this way before. It's a different arrangement. The procedure was different now. There's a new summit. There's a new pressing on to a new goal. You see, there was a new means of journeying for them. Up to now, for 40 years, they'd been led by a supernatural pillar or cloud. Oh, there's the cloud, right, off we go at night. Oh, there's the pillar, great, thanks, Lord. But that wasn't here anymore. They're journeying with the ark before them. You know, that pillar and cloud, it can represent so many things. Just, I know the Bible. I know how to behave in meetings. I know how to pray. I have a sense of the Lord. It's the pillar and cloud. But sometimes he takes everything away. And it could be a new day for you of knowing Jesus more intimately. And the ark previously was always in the midst, except I think for one time in Numbers 10 when they were searching for a resting time, they had the ark coming out. But up to them, it was always in the midst, where here, it's become their sole visible guide. It's a bit like for Thomas. You know, Thomas, and he said, well, Lord, yeah, it is you. And he's phoned around and said, Thomas, my friend, I am the way. I am the reality. I am the life now. Trust me. You know, I love this book, but I don't trust in the Bible. I believe it is the inerrant word of God, fully accurate, fully, it's every word in it. I read it every day. I love it. But you get, I really trust. And when you don't find it resonating, Lord, breathe new life into my spirit that I may behold wonderful things about you in it. And another thing, it was the priests who went. It wasn't the sons of Kohath who carried it. And he's doing a new thing. It's a new day. He's our pathfinder. He's the way maker. He's involved in both his own glory and the good of his people. I mean, in 1970, there was a revival in Ireland amongst the Catholic folk. It was called the Charismatic Renewal. Thousands came in. Baptism of the Spirit. It was just open. We had a small building, and we didn't even have to go out and outreach, although we did. People just came in. People came, young people. It was a wonderful time. I know, that's 50 years ago. Well, now there's people, we sense it around, we move around a bit about our early life. There's a, if I could put it this way, there's a whiff of something stirring again. A few churches are finding this, that they're just, without really organizing, having all-night prayer meetings, having a week of prayer and fasting. I mean, to be honest, sometimes my flesh, but actually there's a hunger. People who've never been to meetings are coming to these things. There's just the start of a new thing. But of course, it begins personally. God has his various times for different nations. And then the final thing he says to them here in verse 5, he says, sanctify yourself. It's a difficult word to define, to pin down in translation. There's various shades of meaning. And it can be used doctrinally and experimentally. There is both the divine and human side to it. God sanctifies, and we can sanctify ourselves. Just be right. Be right. And in this era of incredible unleash of filth and perversion, it's a real sign of the baptism in the Spirit when a man or a woman, a young person, when they actually came and they say, I feel clean for the first time in my life. Sanctify yourself. If you need a new, and maybe you need to get to a summit where there's holiness and purity. These are beautiful words. Beautiful words. Where there's power, there's joy, there's peace, there's inspiration. You've got to climb it. And maybe there are things that, you know, we can look at and tolerate. I don't want them anymore. This is sanctify ourselves. You know, when Jesus said in John 13, 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. This is when Peter was objecting. Oh, you don't wash me at all. Why? I need to, whatever it was. And he said, you are clean because of the word, but not all of you. But that word feet, he said, your feet need to be washed. I don't know how you feel sometimes And you have a day, if you're in business, or if you're a teacher, or if you're just having to, and you're meeting other people, dear folk in the world, but you just, you walk around and you get a bit kind of dulled. It's as if there's a contamination. Now, we're completely free in Christ, of course we are, but sometimes it's our feet, it's where we touch the world. Lord, just cleanse me in that area, sanctify me. Well, anyway, those are just four things that they were encouraged to go on in. And just such a positive and comforted language of Joshua here. Tomorrow, wonders will be done. 3:5, I think it is. Then Joshua said to Peter, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Isn't that a great thing to pray for your family, for your church, for your friend? The Lord will do wonders amongst us. The wonders of his grace. And then Joshua's exalted, the Lord exalts, this foreshadows when the father later, he exalted his son at the same river. He authenticated and inaugurated and commissioned him as the Son of Man at the same river. It may not have been the exact same place, but it says in John 1:28, these things were done in Bethabara, Bethany, but Bethabara is the word, and that means the place of passage. This is a place of passage. Oh, I feel so stuck. There's a place of passage for you tonight. Maybe that's the next summit, the place of passage. I want to come out of, yeah, it's been good, the days there are good, but I just feel I'm traveling on, I'm journeying on. All right. We're coming to four gateways into the promised land. Now, you know that the promised land is a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised land. And I don't want to get, because there's various interpretations, but I know that for me, I came into this, the knowledge of him, the law of the Lord had converted my heart for about a year. I had a conscience of sin. I turned, I asked him into my heart, but I wasn't really in the land. And then something happened to me. It's the thing that all of the Gospels in the first three chapters and Acts chapter 1 all refer. He is the one that will. He is the one that will. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I know it, all these... For me, it was a progressive thing, and by faith, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember one or two things a day or two or three following that I said, oh, I'm not thinking like that anymore. Things were changing. For others, it's a very dramatic event, but we receive everything by faith. And I'm saying this tonight because in my spirit, I feel there's someone either listening or here, and you haven't really enjoyed the pleasure of Jesus taking you and immersing you in his life. And we're going to see actually four pictures of what happens here, because it is a death and life experience. That's what it is. You know, certainly a lot of the evangelical churches in Ireland, they make a huge thing about water baptism. And why not? But actually, it's a reflection of what's happened in the spirit. And really, for me, it's just when this happened to me in the spirit, I couldn't wait to get into the water to give expression. So, these gateways, I warn you, initially they are graves, all right? And really what I'm saying through Joshua's book is really Romans 6, 7, and 8. Galatians 2:20 was one of the first scriptures I ever learned off that. Did you ever have the navigator's cards and you learned the verses? Great. And I used to have them in front of the car there, and I'd be learning them. And I'm crashed into, well, I didn't, but I nearly did, so I put them down and learned them anyway. But one of the first was Galatians 2:20, and I didn't understand it, but I learned it off by heart. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But that first bit, I just said, but I never really knew I had been crucified with Christ. I just, I'm sure I know what he's doing, but I realized then a year later what it was about. See, there's no principle so profound in the plan of redemption as the principle of life through death. And even in the process of nature, it's deeply written. This is our four-line poem, which you may have heard. This is the secret nature hideth. Summer dies and lives again. Spring from winter's grave ariseth. Harvest grows from buried grain. And there's a few farmers here amongst us, and you know what that is, unless a seed goes into the ground. And so it's no wonder that before they're going in, and as they go in, and just as they're actually in the land, these principles are acted out very much in front of them. The most profound truths connected with spiritual life, with deep spiritual life, they're all associated with this idea of death and resurrection. And when he introduces the subject of sanctification in Romans 6, he teaches that we enter into union with the death of Christ and then into his resurrection life. He says, reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a theologian, but I suppose, well, in one sense, we all are. We all study God. But I know what this is in reality. That when we surrender, and it needn't be, sometimes people make a huge thing of it. I didn't make a huge thing of being born. My mother did, maybe, but I didn't, you know. We all go down that route. But you know what? It's faith. It's he wants to do something in our lives. And so this is the truth beside much of the symbolism here. So we have another bit to go. Here are four graves. And view these positively, folks. How often we hear words, like I used to hear words, sanctification and consecration. I said, oh no, not a sermon on that again. You're right. But actually, it's strength, it's life, it's joy, it's the gate into the land. So here's the first grave, folks, and it's back in chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. And however we rightly regard highly the great man Moses, his death was essential before Joshua could lead them into the land of promise, because Moses represented the law, which made nothing perfect. That doesn't mean we disregard it completely. But there's a fulfillment of that law when we embrace the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but it sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law makes nothing. Also, Moses represents human effort, the best we can do. And our best will never bring us victory over the deeper problems of our lives, over sin. And we all have to reach this conclusion sooner or later and learn what it is to live under grace and in grace, in his grace. And it sets us free. Someone said this, sanctification is the obtainment of grace, not the attainment of effort. I like that. And, you know, somebody said, oh, I don't have to do anything. You do have to do something. You have to exercise will. There's some energy involved in this. Grace is not doing, not it's not earning, but it's being energized to do something about this. And it's the fruit of his working, he said, to will and to do of his good pleasure as we pass out of our workings into his. So that's just the first thing that happened. The next, the grave is verse 2 again of chapter 1. Yes, I think it is. Now arise, therefore, go over this Jordan. Go over into it and rise out of it. Jordan is a symbol of death and judgment, and crossing over it symbolizes a partnership with Jesus in the deeper of dying self and sin, which the New Testament speaks so fully about. But it's good to observe several things here. I'm sure most of you, I know most of you, I don't know, you've traveled these roads, but it's just good to remind you of what this brings us into. Because Paul says, I die daily. That doesn't mean that he's all the time, oh, I have to die myself, but maybe, oh, I shouldn't, oh, Lord. And sometimes we're in that place. Here's just a few things just about this act, I'll call it sanctification. For me, I remember the first time I ever heard of it, really, I was probably a Christian about 2 years, and a man, he was from Germany, came into our church, and there was an interpreter, and he spoke about sin, dying to it, and how we could be freed from the bondage of it, et cetera, he spoke a very convicting word, and a lot of us, we just nailed down on the floor. I even remember the carpet, we changed it. It was an old floral, old carpet, but I can still see it. And my friend beside me, who was a very, very new Christian, I went, how is he thinking? And I could see the tears as we knelt down together and they were dripping out. The Spirit brings us into this place where we know, I want to go towards more. I want to press on, Lord. And I have had to go through this sort of death to myself and to sin. I just say this for picture them crossing the Jordan as a sign. This was a definite act. It was a real river. They consciously stepped down and passed into it. They didn't glide into it. They didn't grow into it. They didn't drift downstream. It wasn't a wide marsh, 2 miles wide, and they spent half a lifetime wading indefinitely through it, hoping they were all right. No, we can reach conclusions by this one definite act when we pass out of the continuous orb of the world of self. Into this full liberating world of Jesus. This world is, it seems to get more and more selfish. There's selfies, there's my this and everything else, more than ever, my rights, everything. And yet there's the ordinary level of that, but there always seems to be nearly a demonic level to it now. So we need to be clear on this. The next thing, it's difficult, but it's well defined and definite. The river was in flood stage, challenging. Test of faith. Would they hesitate or advance? Or would they believe what God had said they would do, said that he would do? He said he would pull back the waters again. And probably they'd remember their fathers and their mothers telling them about the Red Sea. And so they needed to be convinced of this. It was maybe the less easy way, the more risky way to cross into the promised land. And we usually want the river to be dry before we ever make a step, okay? And you may be waiting for, oh, there'll be a better time in my life to do this. There's no time like the moment. Today is the day of salvation. No time like the moment. Third thing, it's only possible through a divine enabling. He will do it. He will do it. He will cause us to die for things as we say, Lord, I abdicate to your superior way. If through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Hallelujah. Fourth thing, it has to be an act of faith. You do it. You may not fully, I didn't fully understand it. I just knew, Lord, there's something more. There's a summit. There's something I need to reach for. And you know what? It happens, I wouldn't say regularly, but often the Spirit will just say, no, that's not the way. Apologize. Go there, do that. And there's great freedom in it because his presence becomes more real all the time. It's a thorough work. If you read in chapter 4, verse 10, this is fantastic. It said, the priest stood in the river until everything was finished. Hallelujah. He's with us all the way, guys. You may think some of these things, oh, if you knew my back. See, I've been, Ruth and I have the privilege, we go up to a drug rehabilitation center. She speaks to the women, I speak to the men. I have 30 men every Thursday morning. They volunteered to come in to this place. It's a Christian rehab center. And they're there. I have 30 of them. Maybe six or seven now are Christians and the rest. And there's one guy and he's there and he's, I won't describe him because this came out on the radio, but he's there and his head down. And someone told me that he's a member of a very notorious drug gang in Dublin, but he himself got addicted and he came. What an audience. And I'm explaining these things in a language that they can understand, pretty basic, and it resonates with them. They know what it's like to be in hell. They know what it's like to knife someone and have the guilt of that over them. And they're realizing one by one, and hopefully they'll all, I don't know if they all come, but there's about five, six, seven of them now, and they've come through. And boy, they have two giant speakers up here and up here. The room is only about a third the size of this. These giant speakers up here. This is 9 o'clock in the morning, folks. And you go in and there's this incredible loud praise. I mean, these are the latest praise songs, Waymaker, all these things, and they're blaring out, and they always reserve a front row space for me. And I love it. You know, and then the music stops and they all, and I can see. But you see, these are real things. But I know that unless they come to that place early on, those things will carry on into their lives and they will never be free. But we're no different. And this is why it's good to know this, that it's a thorough work. The priest stood there until everything is finished. It's an enduring act. They brought stones. We read about them some other time. And they made a memorial. Something happened. I don't know if you keep a journal or a diary and say, God moved on me tonight. God showed me this. And we don't always have to put a word in it. You know when he's worked in your life. And I keep on heading towards the summit. I'm so glad I had men and women before me. Some I never met. Some I read in a book. They died 100 years ago. Some I know. And they've gone ahead up the next summit. They've showed the way, what it is to live this life. They don't look as if they're crucified people. They look as if they're full of life and glory and wonder, and they're great to be with and great companions. They're not going like, oh, I sinned today, I better check up with the Lord. No, they're not like that. It's wonderful. This is freedom. Third grave, chapter 4. Is it chapter 4? It's the grave at Gilgal, yes. So just think, there they come to the Jordan River. Priests carry the ark out. It's full flood, wide river. And they put their foot in and the river begins to drive and they go over. You see, this is a baptism and no one gets wet. Okay? And they go over and they're there, the covenant is there, and there's, I don't know, well over a million people. How long did it take? And they wait till it was finished. The ones that were really, come on, come on, come on, they've gone, come on, it's okay. And they're coming over. And there's a little obscure verse. Well, I shouldn't say it's obscure, but in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, full stop. And you're wondering, well, what does he need them for? But it's revealed in chapter 4 what they're there for. They are the stone collectors, the ones who make the memorial of what's happened. And Gilgal, how can I explain this? They put stones in the dry riverbed of the Jordan, and they also have 12 stones they bring up to the first town, village, hamlet that they meet, Gilgal, and they put them there. I don't know why stones here, stones there. And what came to me really is that the stones, are you still with me there? Good, it's a bit quiet. But the stones in the Jordan is where it happened. Where it happened. Where it happened. The stones in Gilgal describe what happened. You know, oh, well, I was at a meeting and I responded, or I was in my bedroom and I felt something about the holiness of the Lord coming, and I just surrendered my life again. I knew there were things I had to be dealt with, and the Lord came to me and purified my heart. And then, but what happened, and this is what I love about Gilgal, is it symbolizes how dying and being raised again acts out in actual life, in daily life. And so just briefly, we read in chapter 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan, 10th day of the first day of the month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters in the Jordan before you until you had crossed the river, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. For the sake of time, he talks about crossing over three times. Have you ever felt, I crossed over into something? Three times, resurrection life. Twice it says he dried up. He dried up. I looked up the word and it means to utterly wither away. And that's what happens. You know, if you've been plagued with weakness, past sin, temptation, you come in through this and the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, will wither away impulses in your life. We knew a man who had a terrible temper. And he'd be in the church and he'd wonder, you know, talk about walking on glass. And he experienced something. He experienced sanctification in his life. And after a few weeks, the first one to notice was his wife. He didn't have that temper anymore. This is another summit. Of how we die to self in such a positive and wonderful way. One final thing I just want to say before we come to the number four grave is, I've written down this, don't expect that experience, this spiritual crucifixion is an instantaneous death, okay? Spiritually it is, of course it is. The minute we trust him for this, but if you think in Romans days when they hung you on the cross and they said you were crucified, but the poor guy had another 10, 12 hours to live. And it took time. And realize there is a moment when we yield ourselves to be dead with Christ and to rise with him. And from that moment, it's true, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I learned that verse. I prayed that verse 50 years ago. And yet I still know there's an ongoing work of this. Because some people then, we've also known people and say, oh, I said, what's wrong? Oh, I sinned today. I mustn't have had enough faith back then when I went to, right? This is an ongoing, trust him for it. But it's if you can see this picture, see what this river was like, see these people crossing over and coming into, it was a new land of experience. Fourth thing is, this is another grave, it's also another gateway in. These all happened very early, either before they crossed or just after they crossed. And this is in chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. So even Joshua, he was captain of the Lord's hosts. He'd been exalted by Moses, by Jehovah, and even he had to die. And so here he is, he's standing opposite Jericho. He's perhaps at the dead of night. He's thinking about the attack, planning his strategy. And it came to pass when Joshua, verse 13, chapter 5, was by Jericho. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And every inch a soldier, Joshua, approaches him and says, are you for us or for our enemy? And whatever way this incarnate appearance of the Lord whatever way he spoke, he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. This was a changing moment in Joshua's life. You see, he, if you like, in our parlance, he'd been saved way back. He'd gone up summits. He was prepared. He was God's chosen one. He comes through. But the final death is the death to be my own commander. It's a surrender. And he says something about his feet. Oh, it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. What does my Lord say to serve? I'm not sure about this, but I know that when I climb these summits, when I get to these places, and believe you me, there's struggles along the way, but when the Lord is gracious to me, you come into a place where you know what worship is, or you know a little bit more what worship is. He worshipped him. And then he said, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua, and I was moving on, and I said, there's something about this. I mean, I know there was a cultural thing here. They were often told to take off their feet, for the ground was holy. But I think there's something more. I think he's saying to the commander, I want your shoes. I want to walk in your shoes. I'm going to take Jericho, but you're going to walk with me in your shoes. You know, it's before you go out, we have slippers in our house, and then you put your shoes at the door. You put shoes, and then you go out. There's something about it's, you know, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. What size shoe are you? Wants to walk in your shoes. And maybe it's just good to call him commander once in a while. He is our commander. Why wouldn't we go up to the summit? Why wouldn't we press on? There can't be two commanders. You know, we have the privilege of going to quite a few churches, various backgrounds, and you suddenly hear people say, I'm the senior pastor here. Or people get saved at my meetings. I get words for people. I have the final word on matters here. And all that may be true. But whose source is it all? Who is enabling you to do these things? The holy eye, the pious eye, the useful eye, the spiritual eye, the ecclesiastical eye. An eye that says, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Apollos. Almost cease. And you know what happens? As you go on with him towards the summit, you'll find this happening. And sometimes you don't even know it's happening. Because he's gracious, he's tender, but he's the commander of the Lord of hosts. So these debts are actual, they are summits. They are the laws of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. And in one sense, folks, I shouldn't say this, but I'm quite pleased to get, I found this the most kind of difficult of these four, 3.5 meetings to do. But I just sense that there's no point of us talking about, you know, going on to higher summits, higher places, and bypassing this one. And whether you've had, and I'm sure many of you had a sense of the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. But we can come afresh tonight. Lord, I just want to be washed again in your cleansing flood. All the, you know, we visited the Grand Canyon once. And I remember being with someone, I said, and he said, you know, Larry, the human soul is like the Grand Canyon. I said, oh, really? That's pretty big. It's pretty bad. Yeah, I said, it's always changing color. And all sorts of birds come down here. And oh, it was wow. You know, you have no idea how deep our souls are and where we've come from, ancestors back and everything, and all the influences that come in that maybe make us in the way we are. This freedom in Christ is a new, brand new beginning, again and again. Please, you're saved ones, we're baptized in the Spirit ones, we're sanctified ones. But there is also that ongoing work of the Lord in our lives. Last scene, they were heading for the summit. I'm glad I met some men who knew how to speak this into my life as a reasonably young man. And it's still having effects, because there's still a battle out there, isn't there? There's still all sorts of things happening, and hallelujah. So let's just linger for a few moments. We're going to end at 8:30. Hallelujah. 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 This, folks, is a death worth dying. This is a river worth crossing. And if you love the Lord, he's graciously saved you, but you've never come into this where a real transaction in the depths of your heart is done and you know it. Well, as we pause tonight, you ask the Lord. He is the great baptizer in the Spirit. He's the great sanctifier. He's the great, he's the commander. He'll walk in your shoes. Or maybe a better picture is you'll walk in his and cross over this river. Hallelujah. Lord, Holy Spirit, you who minister these things to us, Lord, precisely, confidently, we pray. Pray for every soul here, every heart here. You love, as we've heard so much, you this morning, you love when you see faith on earth. You run to it, Lord. You've run to, Lord, our little gathering tonight in this place. You've seen the testimony of your grace in this place for years. You love it here, Lord. You've come. You've gathered us tonight, Lord, to hear about how we go on with you, climb the next summit. Lord, press on. What's the point of pressing on, Lord, when we have a load of baggage we're not able to get rid of, Lord? Yeah, we're pilgrims, Lord, but I sometimes wondering how quickly we're progressing. Come tonight, Lord, on any heart who, Lord, cries out to you tonight, Lord. And like you did with Pilgrim, you relieved him of that weight, Lord, the burden. So many Christians are burdened, Lord. Oh, God, and this somehow is your answer. Lord, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is setting us free from the law of sin and death. We rejoice in this tonight. It's the answer to our problems, our fears, our worries. Lord, those things that have ambushed us in life. Oh, God, you are the answer, Lord, to these things. We pray, Lord, we'll die to disappointments. We'll die to fears by your grace tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah. Amen.